morning. What a beautiful privilege it is to worship the God of heaven, isn't it? As we come together to do this morning, we're thankful for the presence of each one. We're grateful for these opportunities to be in the presence of God and exalt His name, to pray to Him, to sing songs of praise, to take the Lord's Supper together. You think about the bread that we partake of, all of us as one body. Jesus gave His body for us out of His great love for us. And we think about that blood that washes our sins away. And we participate together in that as is symbolized in the Lord's Supper. And then we sing a song that talks about God's great love for us. As Thou hast died for me, O may my love for Thee pure, warm, and changeless be, the living fire. We're thankful to worship God today. And in the next few minutes, we'll be talking about our faith in Him. Faith, hopefully, that is being strengthened day by day. Faith that is increasing day by day to such an extent that we might see the invisible. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the writer says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One translation says the conviction of things not seen, and I think that's probably a better translation. But the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders had a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. Two of these verses, in talking about the nature of faith in the introduction to this great chapter, talk about things that are not seen. We have a conviction about things that are not seen. In fact, we believe that the things that are seen came from things that are not seen by the tremendous power of our everlasting God. We want to talk about faith that is strong enough to perceive, to see things that are otherwise invisible. And I'm not talking about this morning faith to imagine the non-existent. When the world talks about faith, I think a lot of times it's used in that way. They want us to imagine that which doesn't exist. You got to have faith. You know, sometimes we'll talk about faith in our sports team. We need to believe, you know, in our sports team. If the sports team doesn't have any talent, you know, there's not really any reason to believe in it. We have this idea that, well, if you just have faith in something, if you just believe in it, it doesn't matter if it exists or not. You know, it doesn't matter if there's any reality to it or not. That's what faith is all about. No, that's not biblical faith at all. Biblical faith is not, you know, faith to see things that don't even exist. It's not fairy tale faith. It's faith in something that is real, although it may be intangible. Faith in something that is vast, although we may not be able to measure it. Faith in something that is unseen, yet leaves traces of its existence everywhere. You believe in the wind? I believe in the wind. I've never seen it. But we know it's as real as anything there is. I can't see it, but I know it's there. And there are many things, important things, in our relationship with God, in our spiritual life on earth, that we must see by faith. I'm going to show you a picture of a shark. This is a hidden 3D image, sometimes called a stereogram, a magic 3D image, sometimes they're called, in which picture is hidden in what just looks like to be a bunch of noise of color or repetition of other images. These were very popular just a few years ago. If you look at that picture long enough and in the right way, you'll see a shark. And I know everyone in here is trying to see a shark right now. And you're saying, there is not a shark. That is not a picture of a shark. Right? You could probably, in the auditorium, look at that a long time and never see it. You have to get very close to it and then kind of back away and then look for a long, long time and look in a special way. You have to look sort of beyond the colors and deeper into it in order to see the shark. Now, if I shake the picture for you a little bit, some of you will be able to see it. So let's shake it a little bit. How many can see a shark in there now? If you look close enough, maybe you can see that there's a shark in the middle of that thing. It was there all the time. That's how spiritual realities are so much of the time. They are there, but it's only by looking deeply enough and intently enough with focus and concentration that we might be able to see them. And the things we want to see this morning are important things for us to see. Our theme this year at Eastside has been increased by faith. And to increase your faith to such a level that it can see the invisible, to see God who is invisible, to understand His power and His nature as God. Paul will write in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Invisible attributes. What attributes, Paul? What is it about God that's invisible that we can't see and yet we can see through faith? His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. You can't physically, I suppose, see the power of God, but by faith you can see the power of God. And you can understand how awesome, omnipotent God truly is by looking at the creation. It must have been tremendous power that put this universe into motion, that brought life into existence from nothing. It must have been power beyond, in fact, our imagination, but we can see it. In fact, we see it in a lot of ways all around us, as well as the nature of divinity. Godhood itself is proclaimed to us in creation. Particle physicists talk to us about something they call the Higgs boson particle. It's in the news off and on quite a bit. I'm not a great scientist, and I don't even understand really what some of the discussion is about. But essentially, it's a subatomic particle that obviously nobody has seen with the naked eye or even with a microscope as far as that goes. But they built a $10 billion supercollider over between France and Switzerland in order to do experiments to come across this thing and to examine it. Again, no scientist has ever seen it, but recently, of course, they've proclaimed that it's sure enough there. They've done tests and accelerated particles in this big collider in such a way as to demonstrate they think that it's there. That's interesting to me. How many things that scientists believe in that they cannot see and will never see, but they accept the reality of them on the basis of evidence that indicates that they're there. As Christians, we believe in the unseen. We see the unseen God and find evidence of His power, find evidence of His existence everywhere around us. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul says about God that He did not leave Himself without witness. God, isn't just a divine clockmaker who made a clock and then walked away from it and has nothing else to do with it. And you wonder, where'd that clock come from? God is intimately involved in His creation. And we can see His goodness and His power at all times. Paul says He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. We enjoy, don't we, having get-togethers or going out to a nice restaurant and eating a good meal. I've made this point many times over the years. My favorite food is barbecued chicken. All right. If it weren't for God, who would I have to thank for barbecued chicken? Thank the chicken? Who made my taste buds, to react with that in my mouth in such a way that it brings such joy to my entire being when I'm eating barbecued chicken? God left Himself witness in the way He blesses us in this life with fruit, with food and fruitful seasons and all of the good things that we enjoy. And the thing about the unbeliever in God, he sees all of these things and he's experiencing all of these wonderful things in his life, these these blessings, and he has no one to thank for the blessings. There's no giver of the blessings. So what I want you to see is that when you look at creation, when you think about the blessings that you have in life, it is actually a lot easier to see the unseen than not to see it. It's not like looking at that picture of the shark. It's readily apparent that someone powerful has created all of this, that someone good is blessing us in the way that he is. He's also left us evidence of his existence, his nature, his power, his personality. By sending his son to this earth, I've preached a lot over the years about what is said in John chapter 1 and verse 18. I don't think I've ever presented it in the way that I'm going to this morning, but I think this truth is definitely in there. John 1 and verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, when I normally talk about that verse, I talk about how Jesus declares to us the person of God. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. Jesus is the explanation of God in human terms. That's basically, I believe, what's being said there. But there's something even fundamental, more fundamental than that, that's being said in this passage. And I want you to get what it is. Listen to this. If there is no God, there is no Son of God. But there is a Son of God. And so there's a God. Nobody's seen him. But the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The Son of God demands that there be a God. His being demands that there be a God. He is, as Paul will write in Colossians 1 and verse 15, the image of the invisible God. You can't see God, but you can see God through faith by looking at Jesus Christ. And so in these ways, through creation, through our blessings, through the Son of God, we see the God who is invisible. And we see a good bit about him in these ways. We can also see another thing that's invisible, and that is things that are eternal and spiritual. Go in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 16. And I want to notice all the way into chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians a couple of things here. The unseen things, many of them are eternal kinds of things. As we live in this world, there are a lot of things that are not eternal, including our own bodies. And Paul is in contemplation of this, as he says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So this weight of glory that's, you know, not worthy to be compared with our aches and pains and our problems in this physical life, this weight of glory is something that is eternal. An eternal home in heaven is what he's going to be driving to here in a minute. But then look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Not seen things are eternal things. Next verse. This is an unfortunate chapter break. Chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now he just said eternal things are not seen. But then he said, we know that if this thing that we see, our earthly house, is destroyed, we know that we have an eternal. We know we have an eternal home in the heavens. How about that? Seeing the unseen. Knowing that the unseen is real. He goes on in this context, in verse 6, he says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight, but the faith that we walk by helps us to see. You see? And then in verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. He talks about knowing. He talks about confidence. He talks about seeing, if you will, in a fuller sense. the reality of the eternity that we call heaven. People of faith, that's real. They look at, and again, think about that phraseology that he used in verse 18 of chapter 4. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Have you ever thought about, you know, the paradox there? We look at visual language. We look at the things that are not seen. Sounds like he's saying we're seeing the unseen, doesn't it? And those unseen things are eternal, our hope of heaven. We'll touch again on that as we end the lesson in a few minutes. But I want to go on to a third thing that faith will allow us to see that is invisible. And that is the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in as Christians. When God created the world, He created invisible powers. Besides the physical world that we live in, that we experience and can sense, there is a spiritual world that is unseen to us, that in which nonetheless there are powerful things and powerful beings. Writing about the power of Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul mentions that. He says, "By Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." Now, Jesus created everything there is. Everything was made through Him. And He created everything that's, you know, in the heavens or on the earth. That's what the text says. And some of those things are invisible. And they include thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. People of position, of rank. Maybe I shouldn't have used the word people. Beings of position or rank. Invisible beings in a realm that's spiritual or heavenly. And what the Bible says is that those invisible spiritual beings, some of them are not good. Some of them are evil. Now, they weren't created evil, but they became evil. They chose to be. And so Paul will write later in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, or I say later, probably in the same time frame. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, he says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." Notice the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, these very things that are invisible in the spirit realm that Jesus created in Colossians 1:16, it says, these are the beings that we wrestle against, that we are fighting against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Paul uses that phrase, heavenly places, in the book of Ephesians to really refer to the spiritual realm. We are living a spiritual life in the heavenly places with Christ, he'll talk about. And here, this warfare is happening in the spiritual realm. There's a battle that's going on around us, folks. The physical life that we live is not near all that's going on in our lives. Satan and a host of wicked principalities and powers in the spiritual places and the heavenly places are filled with darkness, and they're trying to bring spiritual darkness into our lives through temptation, through tragedy, through all of the tools that Satan uses, deception. And we have a fight to fight, a warfare to engage in. And the biggest part of that warfare is not in the realm that is seen. It's in the realm that's not seen. It's a spiritual war. And you better get your spirit set to fight it. That's what Ephesians 6 is all about. Put on the whole armor of God. And that armor isn't physical armor. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 6 as he continues encouraging us to fight this warfare in the spiritual realm. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 11. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Well, what is this armor? Well, it's things like truth and righteousness and the gospel. and faith, the very thing we're talking about now, salvation, the Word of God, invisible things, but mighty weapons. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 3, he says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty toward God in pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience to Christ." It's a spiritual warfare. And we might be surprised, not just might be, I think we would be blown away, if for some brief moment our eyes were opened and we could see the spiritual hosts, not only of wickedness but of righteousness, who are fighting a battle which involves us. And if we could see those hosts surrounding our lives, just briefly, we need to see that with eyes of faith. That the little choices that we make in our lives, whether to live by faith or not, whether to choose salvation or not, and that's not just a little choice, whether to accept the truth and live the truth or not, that all of those are elements in this much larger spiritual warfare that surrounds us in the heavenly places. You might remember in the life of Elisha, the forces of Syria had come to try to take Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6. And, you know, Elisha's servant was worried about all of that. And Elisha said, prayed to the Lord, "Open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Psalm 34 and verse 7 says that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. There's a lot going on that we can't perceive in this physical world, but it's real. And I hope that you see that. Everyone lives by faith. Everyone lives by faith in something. One fellow put it this way. You go to a doctor whose name you cannot pronounce. He gives you a prescription that you cannot read. You take it to a pharmacist that you have never seen, whose only qualification is that he has a plaque on his wall. He gives you a medication that you also cannot pronounce and do not understand, and you take it. Now that's living by faith. We all live by faith every day. You can't get through a single day without it. When you flip on a light switch, you're living by faith. When's the last time you saw electricity or the wiring in your wall? When you start your car, you're living by faith. When you turn on your computer, you know, I've looked at the inside of a computer. It means nothing to me. I can't understand how that could possibly work, but it does. People put faith in their financial assets, in their government, in themselves. People put faith in their traditions, in family history, in science, and in medicine. The point is that everyone lives by faith. It's not a question of faith. The person who claims to be an empiricist that he's not living by faith is just kidding himself. There's no such thing as a real living empiricist, somebody who has to actually see it before he believes it. Everybody lives by faith. The question is, what's the object of your faith? You believe in things that are unseen, but what are those things? And why do you believe in them? If your faith is in God, and if you see the unseen things that we've talked about this morning, the outcome will be, first of all, that you will do something about it. You'll act as if you are seeing unseen things, if you are seeing unseen things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. So I'm going to do some things based on other people can't see the reasons that I'm doing what I'm doing, if I'm living by faith. Other people won't understand that, but I'm going to do them anyway. Noah, it says in Hebrews 11 verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah was living by faith. What did he do? He built an ark. He may not have ever seen rain. There's an indication in Scripture that there was a mist that came up and watered, perhaps till that point in time, till the time that Noah lived. We're not sure, but for sure he hadn't seen a worldwide flood. Nobody else had either. But you know what? Noah acted like that was a real thing. You know what? This worldwide flood, that's going to be real. I see that. I'm building me an ark. God told him to. That's living by faith. This kind of faith enables endurance. You believe in something, nobody else can see it. You believe in God. You believe in His power. You believe that the defeats that you may experience in life are not just happenstance, but that there is a spiritual warfare that's going on, and you're going to have the victory in Christ. And so you're going to keep on keeping on. You're not going to give up when things get difficult. You're not going to give up when that warfare seems to be more than you can take. By faith, it says in Hebrews 11:27, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. How could Moses keep on going, you know, through all of the stuff he had to go through? And it just seemed to get worse as it went along as far as dealing with people who were supposed to be the people of God. Wouldn't you say, but Moses, this is ridiculous. Look what's going on here. Just throw up your hands and quit. But he didn't do that. He endured because he saw him who was invisible. That's faith. He kept on keeping on. If y'all aren't getting this point, let me try to make it bluntly. People, Christians, come to points in life where there are extraordinary difficulties. And sometimes the reaction is, well, I just can't make it through this. Or if God is going to let this happen, I just can't keep on, you know, being a servant of His. I'm not going to keep on going to that church if there are going to be these kinds of difficulties, so I'm going to quit. You need to see God. God's there. He's waiting for you to keep on keeping on. When you quit, when you give up, when you throw your hands up and say, I can't handle this, what you're really saying is, not that I don't like those people at church, not that I don't like all of these rules, not that I don't, you know, I can't stand all of this difficulty that I've experienced in life all of a sudden. That's not really what you're saying. Ultimately, what you're saying is, I don't believe He's there. I don't see Him. People fall away because of a lack of faith in the invisible God. See Him. And when you see Him, the result is a life that no matter what happens, no matter what difficulties you endure, is nonetheless filled with inexpressible joy. I'd like to conclude this morning by looking at a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is actually talking about the difficulties that we might experience in life. He mentions being grieved by various trials in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In verse 7, he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see your way through these difficulties, these trials. You keep on living this life of faith. You prove that you have genuine faith no matter what happens. See the unseen. And he says then in the next verse about Jesus, whom, having not seen, you love. And though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you have joy. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. These people are going through hard times, but they believe in someone they haven't seen, and yet they see Him. And so the joy in their life, despite their difficulties, despite their trial, is described as inexpressible. They're so happy they can't tell you how happy they are. They're so joyous, there are no words for it. Here are people who are living by faith that sees the unseen. And is that you this morning? Or are you so down about the circumstances of your life, the trials and tribulation and difficulties that you're facing, that you're ready to quit? Don't do it. There are things unseen that you need to look at. There's a God who is there, who is powerful. There's an eternity that is real. Don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. And there is a spiritual warfare. And you can win it. Because God has given you the armor. And Christ has given you the victory. But you have to believe Him. If this morning you have that kind of faith, keep it. Don't shrink back. And if you don't have that kind of faith, look a little deeper at the picture. Look a little longer at the picture. You'll see it. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.